in your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're working our way through this passage of Scripture. And we come to Acts chapter number 8. We'll begin our reading in verse number 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. And I'm so thankful we have the opportunity to meet together like this tonight. And I'm encouraged by it. I don't know if you've noticed, but we hear children in our services occasionally. And I want you to do something. When you think about, when you hear a child in a church service, I want you to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because we've got parents with children who are bringing their children to church. And what a privilege it is. This is a great opportunity for us to train our children how to sit in church and the importance and the priority of church. And I'm not ever going to be discouraged about it. I'm always going to praise God for it. And I'm so thankful that God's blessed our church the way it has. Now, we're working to get back to our Wednesday night children's program, but I just don't feel like it's time yet, and I'm trying to mind the Lord. It's one of those things that I don't know when exactly the right time is, but I'm just trying to mind the Lord, and I'll hear anybody's advice that there is out there. But we want to do what's right and please the Lord, but we praise God for our children, and what a great time we have an opportunity to train our children to sit in church. How many of you are like me? And I'm just going to run this rabbit for a second. How many of you remember your parents training you to sit in church? Anybody remember that? Me too. Some of them aren't very fond, but I'm thankful. And that's good. I remember one time my Aunt Lenny helped me learn how to sit up in church. Did she ever teach you anything? That's Rhonda's grandmother. Rhonda, I remember, I don't know where Mom was, but if she was anywhere close, I'd have been in big trouble. Brooke and I were at the First Church of God, and we were building stuff out of hymn books during the church service. Yeah, Aunt Lenny set us straight. It was great. All right, in your Bible tonight, Acts chapter number 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 9. Actually, back up to verse number 8, it ties us to last Sunday morning's message. And then we'll continue our reading. The Bible says, and there was great joy in that city, the Samaria. The gospel's made its way to Samaria. That's what Jesus said. He said, you'll receive power. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So we've evangelized Jerusalem. Now we're moving out into the counties, the surrounding area. And the gospel's made its way to Samaria. And the Bible says, there was great joy in that city, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Sorceries are magic tricks. The Bible says, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go back with me to the beginning of our reading here. And the Bible says in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Now, we're going to talk tonight about Simon. And I'll just let you know something. The jury is out on Simon. There are lots of people who believe that Simon really never did get saved, and Simon was just in it for the money, and Simon goes off the scene as a lost, wicked sorcerer. And then there's other folks that believe different. I'll just tell you, I don't know. As a matter of fact, I've studied and read and studied and read and studied and read, and in my opinion, whether or not Simon was actually saved and went on to live for Jesus or not is left open-ended, this passage of Scripture. But there is something that we can find out and see in this passage of Scripture, and tonight's message is titled this, God Gives Simons a Chance. God gives Simons a chance. Now, Simon's an interesting guy. The Bible talks about Simon. Now, there's a great revival going on in Samaria, and lots of people are believing on the Lord Jesus and getting saved. And the Bible says, before all this, in the past, there was a man in Samaria who had everybody fooled. His name was Simon. He was a sorcerer. You look up the word sorcerer. Now, when I think of sorcerer, I tend to think of some sci-fi movie, and maybe there is some demonic issues here, but the Bible doesn't make that plain. If you just take the Bible at face value and read it and apply it the way we do the rest of the Bible, sorcery in this passage of Scripture is like a magician, someone who's doing a trick, somebody who is using smoke and mirrors to deceive. It's like on the Wizard of Oz, the guy that has the big voice, you know what I mean? It's deceptive. And so Simon, that was his history. This guy, he was an A first class scoundrel. And he had used his tricks and he'd used his sorcery in order to bewitch, which literally means amaze. Two times in the Bible that word is translated bewitched. The rest of the time it's something like amazed. They were amazed. People saw what this man could do with his sleight of hand or with his smoke and mirrors, and they were amazed by him. As a matter of fact, he made them believe and led them to believe, and it was awful what he did. He made them to believe, verse 9, that himself was some great one. He led the whole city of Samaria astray. And as a matter of fact, the people in Samaria, they believed that this man is the great power of God, verse 10. Now, here's what happens. All of his smoke and mirrors and all of his charade is proven false and wrong when Philip shows up in Samaria preaching the Bible, preaching the kingdom of heaven, the word of God, the message of Jesus the Christ, and great multitudes of people in Samaria get saved and they get baptized. And the Bible just says it real plain. The Bible says that, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So here's the testimony of Simon. Simon believed, he was baptized, and he hangs out with Philip. And he was just amazed. The guy that was making the wonders and the people wonder and amaze is now amazed by the power and the working of God. Now, here's what happens. Just so you know, when we come in this beginning few chapters of the book of Acts, we get our core doctrines and practices from the epistles. And we're in a transition time here. And so the way this works and the way this is said here in chapter number 8 of the book of Acts, these folks believe on Jesus. The Samaritans believe on Jesus. They're believing. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. But they do not receive the Holy Ghost until after the apostles come from Jerusalem. Peter and John come from Jerusalem. It doesn't work like that anymore. When we get saved, we are filled with the Holy Ghost. And the laying on of a man's hand is not anything that exudes power, but the laying on of hands is an identification. We identify with those people. And so Peter and John come. The Holy Ghost falls on this group of people. It's wonderful. Don't ever discredit it. It's wonderful what God's done in their lives. And Simon, you know, Simon, smoke and mirror Simon, he's back in the background. He's been hanging out with Philip, and he watches this thing happen. And a spark of his old nature, it kind of flares up in him. And he makes a terrible mistake. He actually, the Bible says, and Peter says, look, I know something about you. You are in the bond of iniquity. He says, you're eat up with it. You're thinking, if I can get that, then I can do what I used to do. And Simon asked John and Peter if he can give them money in order to get the ability to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Ghost. It shows how immature Simon was as a believer. And Peter reprimands him. Boy, does Peter come down on him. He comes down on him good and right. By the way, if you've ever been come down on by somebody that loves you, say thank you. Thank you, Aunt Lenny. I shouldn't have been stacking by hymn books during church service. Thank you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. If you've ever been come down on, be thankful. Peter just straightens him out. Peter lets him know that what he's doing is wrong. His heart is turned against God, and he needs to repent. And the passage of Scripture ends with Simon saying this. The Bible says in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And so we see Simon, as far as I can tell, by just taking the Bible as it's written, Simon is receiving and humbly accepting his reprimand. Now, the Bible does not tell us anything else, to my knowledge, about Simon. We don't know if this repentance was genuine. We don't know if his believing was false. We don't know how he ended, but I will tell you this, we do know if he chose to repent of his sin and trust in Christ, in spite of the fact that he had been a sorcerer and had fooled and bewitched people and had played the part of God in the lives of people in Samaria, if he repented of his sin and turned from his wicked ways and put his trust in Christ, guess what? God blessed him. If he did not, if he continued leading people astray in the work of his flesh, if he went ahead headlong in his sin and his rottenness and turned his back on God, then he's lived in great regret. But the Bible doesn't say. So as I've studied the Scripture, and I just want to be consistent, as I've studied this passage of Scripture, instead of making a decision myself, I'm not going to. I don't know what Simon did, nor do you. I don't know what happened to Simon. I don't know how genuine his repentance was. I don't know. But I do know this. God gives Simons a chance. God gives Simons a chance. Aren't you glad that God gives people who do the wrong thing a chance? Aren't you glad that God is willing to forgive us our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us. I love that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means he's going to do it. If you're faithful, you're going to do it. He's faithful and just. What's that mean? That means he is justified by offering you forgiveness. He can forgive. He's just. It's a justified thing. He has the right and the ability to forgive you your sins. I'm thankful. So tonight's message is simply that. God gives Simons a chance. God gives Simons a chance. Number one tonight, there is hope for a Simon. There is hope for a Simon. Now, something that encourages me as I'm studying through the book of Acts are the Simons that I'm seeing put their faith and trust in Jesus. One of the greatest moments in my study here of late has been the day that I was studying and God showed me this verse where there's a multitude, there's a great company of priests that get saved and that believe and follow the Lord. Because I've been preaching through Matthew and now through Acts, and those sorry, good-for-nothing, Jewish priests who are upholding the law. They've turned their backs on Jesus every step of the way and given him nothing but trouble and grief. And so when I read that the gospel broke through that group of priests, I just about had a fit. Man, I was thrilled. You know why? Because when I read that, I think about the hardest cases that are alive in our country today. And I think about the hardest people that you've ever met and the hardest hearts against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded that Jesus Christ and the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And as long as there's life, there is no hopeless cases with Christ, because it's the power of the gospel that breaks all that. Man, I see that host of priests come to faith in Christ. I watched that multitude of Jewish believers get saved in Acts chapter number 2 and in Acts chapter number 3. And I just rejoice, because the same group of people that are bowing to Jesus just a few weeks before were crying out, "Crucify him, let his blood be on us." I love it. And quite frankly, as I study God's word, I'm encouraged that how, no matter how bad a group of people are, how bad a person is, no matter how bad and hell-bent we are against God, or people are, there is still hope, because Jesus can save. The power of God is in Christ and in the preaching of God's word. So I'm encouraged with hope. And so we come to Simon. And Simon, the Bible presents him as someone in time past. The Bible says in our first verse here, verse number 9, that there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. Now, I saw that word before time, and it helped me. It encouraged me, because the Bible wants us to look into his past. This is the way he used to be. And I don't know if someone who read this, as it just not long after Luke penned it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, had some type of understanding of Simon. They may have been hearing a testimony of Simon like we hear a testimony of Saul of Tarsus. I don't know that to be true. But they said in before time, this guy Simon, he in the past, man, he was one bad dude. He used sorcery, magic, and tricks, and whether it was demonic or not, we have no real evidence, but he used sorcery, and he bewitched, he wowed and awed the people. He played on people's emotional strings and led them down the wrong path and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He presented himself as somebody. Folks, I want you to know something. If you get around somebody that all they want to do is present themselves as some great one, get away from them, because that's not how God wants us to do it. Do you know what God's called preachers to do? God's called preachers to get out of the way and point people to the cross and point people to the Bible where they can get help. It's not my place. I can't help anybody. I'm just a man. But God can. And so when you meet somebody that wants to present themselves as God's gift to the universe, beware. Secondly, if you meet somebody who uses emotion as a means to draw people to their cause, and that's the exclusive nature of their moving, then you need to be afraid. You need to watch out. And Simon, he was wrong. Simon was in error. The error of his past was he was a liar, and he tried to show himself as some type of God, and he fooled people. Don't be guilty of trying to fool people. It's awful. Honesty, integrity should be in the core of all of Christian character. He's fooling people. And the Bible says of old Simon, and verse number 11, and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He'd made his living out of a lie. Now Simon's terrible. The old Simon, he's bad. It's terrible. But I want you to know something. God gives Simons a chance. But there's a power that shows up here in this passage of Scripture that overcomes Simon. Look what the Bible says in verse number 12. But when they, that group of people that had been bewitched by Simon, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, what thrills me about this passage of Scripture is that Simon believes and is baptized, and he decides, hey, I'm going to hang out with Philip. He begins to become a follower of Christ. Whether he was a genuine follower of Christ or not is none of my business, because I can't discern it from the Scripture. But what I can say is this, that Philip faithfully preaching the Word of God, he was willing to give Philip a chance. And by the way, God is willing to give Simon, he's willing to give Simon a chance, and God is willing to give Simon's a chance. There is a hope for Simon's. Now, it's easy right now in the climate that we're in to get so down with people that we forget that there is a God of the people who can still change their lives. There's still hope for Simons. There's still hope for Simons. It's good. There's still hope for Simons. How many of you can think of a Simon? Some scoundrel. You may know him on TV. You may know him in person. How many of you can think of a Simon? Can you think of that Simon? I want you to know something. There's still hope for that Simon. There's still hope for that Simon. The power of the gospel can overcome that. And the Bible teaches that very plainly, that this Simon, the sorcerer that had bewitched people for years, declared himself as God. There's still hope for him. He believed. He believed. There's hope for Simon. Number two, immature Simons make mistakes. Immature Simons make mistakes. Now, it's not our job to judge the fruit. As a matter of fact, in the parable of the wheat and tares, when they were first coming up, you can't tell which one's which. And so we leave it in case we accidentally pluck up the wrong thing. And so immature Simons make mistakes. Now, first, when we look at Simon, the first thing we should do is err on the side of grace and mercy. Instead of casting judgment on him, we should err on the side of grace, grace and mercy, and understand that he's a new Christian. He's immature. But he makes a terrible mistake. Look what he does in verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the apostles the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Big mistake. Big mistake. You see, it shows how immature. Maybe he was lost. We don't know. But he is definitely immature. How many of you would like to mature in your faith? Me too. The moment you think that you've matured in your faith, you prove how immature you actually are in your faith. You see, the more we learn about God, the more we realize there's more to learn. And our life should be an unending pursuit of God's truth. It's good. It's good. Now, Simon, in this point, he is at best very immature. At worst, he's still lost. But let's go with at best. He makes a very immature statement and does something really dumb. He begins to fall back into his old ways. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been saved and you found yourself at times begin to fall back into your old ways? It happens, doesn't it? We have a nature and a sin nature, and the devil hates when we live for Jesus, and we should be patient with others because we want and would like God and others to be patient with us. So Simon begins to slip back into his old ways of thinking. He watches what Peter and John do. He's like, oh my lands, if I could get that power, then I could really do something. I always wanted to fly. I wish I could fly. Don't you wish you could fly? It'd be amazing if you could fly. But I can't. And so Simon's like, man, if I could just go, and they get the Holy Ghost, and you get it, and you get it. He said, man, I'd like to, I'd pay whatever it's worth. But he didn't realize that God can't be, he was just immature and ignorant. God can't be bought. The power of God is not something that you can purchase with money. It's something that we get as we gain favor with God. Something that comes from heaven. He was immature. His immature Simon, he made mistakes. They watched this, and we've got to be careful. You know what we'll be careful of? That our Christian service is in true, is just that. It is service to Christ. Hey, look, it's easy. It happens in Baptist churches all the time. It happens in all churches. It happens among people that we offer some form of Christian service, hoping that we might get some service in return. But if you do something, hoping to get something in return, that's a job. If you serve Jesus and you expect nothing in return, that's Christian service. You know what happens when you offer some type of Christian service, hoping to get some type of service from Christ back? You end up being the person that's bitter and angry and offended. If you give with no anticipation of any return, guess what you get? You get the blessing of being a servant of Christ. Now, Simon, I don't have any reason to doubt that there was a time while he's following Philip around, helping folks and being a blessing, that he was serving Christ for serving Christ. But he watched Peter and John zap these people with the Holy Ghost. And he's like, hallelujah, I got to have that. How much does it cost? And he slipped back into his old ways. He slipped back into his old ways. He was immature. And we got to be careful, by the way, trying to serve Jesus to get something in return from other people is a sign of immaturity in the flesh. And you know what's exciting about that? When we slip into that, God gives Simons a second chance. God gives a Simon a chance, and God's faithful. There's a hope for a Simon, number one. Immature Simons make mistakes. And finally, number three, as far as we can tell, Simon humbly received appropriate correction. He humbly received appropriate correction. Now, let me see what Peter says. Peter does what should be done. Peter just lays it out there. When you read this, I don't want you to hear it with a rough, harsh tone. I just want you to hear it in the truth. Because I believe it with all my heart that Peter, full of the Holy Spirit right here, is giving his response, and he is correcting this man, speaking the truth in love. The Bible says in verse 20, Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." What's he teaching? He says, look, money is not eternal. It's a temporal tool. Don't forget it. "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." God's favor is not for sale. Simon had just begun to slip back in his old ways. He thought, oh, you know what? I can buy it for myself. But you can't. Verse 21, Peter continues. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." He says, if you're going about it this way, you have no part in it. He says, "For because thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Hey, look, it's possible for a Christian person to get their heart into such a condition that it's not right in the sight of God. You can get your heart not right in the sight of God about what you eat and put in your body. You can get your heart not right in the sight of God the way you drive. You can get your heart not right in the sight of God the way you respond to your spouse. You can get your heart not right in the sight of, you understand what I mean? It doesn't have to be something like, oh, his heart's not right in the sight of God, and he's going to, lightning bolts are going to crash down from heaven and kill him right there on the spot. Our hearts get out of tune with God easily. And the moment we want to rebel against God and do things that please our flesh, our heart's not right and in tune with God. And Peter says, hey, look, Simon, hey, snap out of it. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. What you've done is foolish and immature, and your heart is not in tune and not right with God. We should yearn to keep our hearts right with God. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter just says, now look, you are wrong and you need to repent. You need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to get right with God. Repent and ask God to forgive you, and he may forgive the thought of thine heart. He says in verse 23, Peter continues, he said, now look, he says, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." I think that's so fascinating. Peter gives him an appropriate reprimand. He says, you're acting the way you are because you've allowed yourself to get bitter. You're in the gall of bitterness. The gall, it's a fluid. It's nasty. He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. He says, you've let that stinking, rotten, nasty bitterness boil up in your heart. I don't know if Simon had been watching what's going on and thinking, you know, I remember a time when everybody kind of flocked at my feet and I couldn't get enough attention and the bank accounts looked better. And I don't know what was going on, but he was aggravated. He was bitter. He'd become bitter because he didn't like the way he's getting treated anymore. He'd become bitter because it had become about Simon. I can't help but believe that there came a time when Simon saw what God was doing around everybody else, and he believed on Jesus too and got baptized. And there for a time, he's like, hey, wow, hallelujah, it's all about Jesus. But then he started to slip back into the gall of bitterness. He wasn't getting the attention he'd hoped for. He didn't get the strokes that he was used to. The checks and the crowds weren't coming along. He'd given up his old way, and he started, you know, doggone it, I might have been just better off the way I was. And you know what? The devil will sell you a bill of goods to make you think that, man, I might have been better off before I got right with God. I might have been better off before I started living for Jesus. I might have been better off before I started reading my Bible. But I'll have you know something, it's a lie straight from hell. It's not true. It is rooted in bitterness. And Peter said, hey, look, Simon, your heart's not right with God right now. And you're in the gall of bitterness. You've let bitterness creep in. You've started looking at people instead of Jesus. And you've let this bitterness creep in. And it's caused you to do something really dumb. You see it? He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. Peter, he's a great preacher. You know what? About the time he thinks he's right where he's got Simon where he needs him, he hits him again. You're in the gall of bitterness, Simon. And I also perceive that you are in the bond of iniquity. You know what the bond of iniquity is? It's that season where you've not done it, but you sure are thinking about it a lot. I'll tell you what, I'm in a mind to. You ever said that? If you have, you're probably just about ready to do something you shouldn't. I'll tell you, I'm in a mind to. You're in the bond of iniquity. Or you're sitting there and you're thinking and contemplating doing something that you know is wrong. Saying something you know you shouldn't. Acting out when you know it ain't right. That's where Simon was. And Peter says, hey, look. He said, I'm just going to tell you. I'm just going to lay it all out here. You are in the bond of iniquity. He says, you're tied up by your desire to do the wrong thing. You need to get this straight. He says, as a matter of fact, Peter says, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Ain't nothing wrong with that, is it? It's all good. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you. The Bible says in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. When I read this, I really don't see a big problem. Now, do you pray to Peter? No. Do you pray to Peter? No. But I will show you something that the Bible says that would give our friend Simon a chance. The Bible says in James 5:16, listen to it. Hear this. James 5:16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what happened? I personally am convinced that Simon received the instruction. We have no record that Simon repented himself. But he received the instruction. But I can tell you this on the authority of God's word. God gives Simons a chance. Two things should come out of this service, out of this message for us all. Number one, we should be willing to identify ourselves as a Simon. We should be willing to identify ourselves. Have you found yourself in bitterness? Have you been a little miffed and upset and bothered? Are you in bitterness? Folks, I want you to know something. It leads to something worse. Are you in the bond of iniquity? Are you thinking about doing something you know you shouldn't? Stop it. We should all be willing to identify ourselves with a little streak of Simon. Secondly, we should all be willing to give the Simons in our lives a chance. And hope in the fact that God gives Simon a chance. You know what? We need to be praying that the hardest of the hard put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to be praying that there's a revival that sweeps in our country. Folks get saved. Lives are changed. We need to be at this moment when folks are seeking for truth. We need to be the brightest light around. And more than ever, we need to double down preaching and teaching the Word of God and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. Because God gives Simons a chance. May God help us to learn from His Word and glean from these truths. May God help us. Are you a Simon? Are you seeing some Simon in you? Well, I see him in me quite a lot, and I'm trying to take care of that. But I also want to be patient and kind when I encounter Simon, because God is faithful to give Simon a chance. Let's pray.